you will take your Bibles this morning, let's turn over into Luke chapter number 17. I ask you to be in special prayer with us as we get into the message this morning. I'll be able to preach the idea and the thought that God has laid on my heart. Sort of a different message, sort of a different style message than what seems like God sometimes gives me. But I ask you just to be much in prayer that I'll follow the lead of His Spirit and that we'll leave here and we'll know that we have been in the presence of God in His Word. If you will, bow your heads and pray with me and pray for me. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do for us. And God, I'm so thankful to be in your house. God, I'm thankful for the spirit that we've already felt. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have this morning. God, I thank you for the liberty that I feel standing even right here in the pulpit. God, knowing I'm not worthy, God, to stand and to preach your word, but I'm so thankful, God, that you've given me this opportunity, that you've given me the responsibility, and God, I pray that you'll protect my mind, my mouth, God, and help me to be exactly what you'd have me to be every time that I stand with your word. God, I know that it's not me, it's all you, and you deserve all the glory. And God, you've also promised us that your word will not return void, and God, we're just going to cash in on that this morning. God, I pray that you'll just touch each and every one of our hearts. Help us as Christians that will leave here closer, and if there's one here that's lost, that today will be the day that they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I want to begin by asking you a question this morning. Can anybody tell me what we preached on last Sunday morning, or what I preached on? Y'all didn't preach it. Anybody in the church tell me what I preached on last Sunday? Sounds like I need to preach it again. No, I'm not holding that against you whatsoever. If I hadn't went back and looked at my notes, I don't know that I could have told you what I preached on last Sunday. But I was sort of afraid of that, so you're going to get just a little bit of a warm over, okay? This is like having leftover potatoes to go with a new meat that Mama cooked. It's all good. I'm going to give you a little bit of leftovers here to begin with. But if you recall, last Sunday, I preached out of Colossians chapter number 1, and I was preaching on the thought of why I live my life for Christ. And I was preaching on the fact that God has done so many amazing things for me. And you can go back into Colossians chapter number 1, verses 12 through verse number 22, and you can find those reasons that I gave you last week that I live my life for Christ. I told you that it was not because I was Baptist, not because of others' opinions about me, not because of religious aspects of my life, but because Colossians chapter number 1, verses 12 through 22 tells me that God made me worthy to be part of His family, that He delivered me from the powers of darkness, that He translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son, that I have been redeemed through the blood, and I have forgiveness of my sins, that I have been reconciled unto the Father, and that because of Jesus Christ, I am now seen as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. That's the reasons that I live my life for Christ, is because of the things that we found in Colossians chapter number 1, verses 12 through 22. So now that you got your leftover message, I want to go on to a new thought, maybe in the same realm of idea. Yes, I live my life because of what Christ has done for me. I live my life for Christ because the things that He has promised me, the things that He has done for me, because He saved me, because He saved me from a devil's hell, and then He gave me a life that people cannot even comprehend until they've walked with Jesus Christ here on this earth. Church, I would like to just go ahead and tell you that if there was no heaven, now listen, there is. There's absolutely 100% heaven. There's absolutely 100% hell, but I would not change my walk with Christ and having Him in my life every single day, even if there was not a heaven. It's amazing how God is there in my life and how He comforts me and how He has been with me in my life. No, I don't live my life the way that I live because I'm Baptist or others' opinions or religion or those other things. However, can we go ahead and discuss the fact that the way that you live your life affects your ability to give God glory and point others to the cross of Christ? You say, well, preacher, I'm not exactly sure about that. First of all, last Sunday, you told me not to care about other people's opinions. You told me not to care about religion. You told me not to care about the Baptist doctrine and the way that I live my life for Christ. No, I told you to allow what Christ did for you to drive your desire to live for Christ. What we talked about last Sunday is allowing what Christ has done for us to drive my desire to live my life for Christ, not because somebody may say, oh, did you see what that Christian did? Oh, did you see what the preacher did? It's not because of that the reason that I should live my life for Christ, but for the reasons that God has given me in His Word of what Christ did for me. However, I do have to care about my life and the way that it affects others. I have to care about whether my life is affecting others in a positive way or in a negative way. I have to care about whether my life is giving God glory or whether my life is causing others to doubt God's power. I do have to care about whether my life is allowing others to be pointed to the cross of Christ or whether it is causing others to turn their back and walk away from the cross of Christ. That's not what drives me to live my life for Christ, but that is an effect that my life is going to have. Can I just share with you for just a moment that you are creating your legacy as you live your life every single day. You are creating how others will remember you. You are creating what we call your testimony. Church, no, I don't have to care what the world thinks about me. No, I don't have to care what others, and I don't allow that to drive me to live my life for Christ. But when I am living my life out here in a lost and a dying world, and I am claiming Christ as King of my life, and I'm claiming that He has forgiven me of my sins, and that I love Him so much, and my life shows a life that is completely contrary to everything that His Word says, there's some doubt that goes into people's minds about whether Christ can change their life or not. You are creating your legacy, your memory, your testimony. You don't think so? Well, let's discuss a situation that happened. Let's discuss something that has happened and that we can see maybe this example in just modern day. I want to tell you about a young man from Texas. There was a young man in Texas that was 6'5" tall. He weighed 247 pounds. He could run a 40 in 5.08 seconds. He had a 41-inch vertical. Dude could jump. I wished I had a 6-inch vertical, and here he's got a 41-inch vertical. 6'5", 247 pounds, 41-inch vertical. In high school, he lettered in track, he lettered in basketball, and he lettered in football. His senior year of high school, he became a 5-star recruit for football. Everybody in the nation was looking at this young man. He was rated 2nd overall best player in his class. He ended up going to Texas A&M in college. In college, he broke sack records in his first year. He played defensive line. In his first year as a freshman, he began to break sack records. He was sacking the quarterback, even in his freshman year. He made All-American as a freshman. In 2017, he entered the NFL draft. He was the 1st overall pick in the NFL. Amazing for a defensive lineman. He signed an agreement, a contract that guaranteed him $30.41 million over 4 years to go out here and to play football. $20.25 million signing bonus as he went into the NFL. In 2018, he became defensive captain. In the 2nd year as an NFL player, he became defensive captain on his team. By his fellow players in NFL, he was ranked 49th out of the top 100 players in the NFL. Now, all of those things are wonderful things that he has done. All of those things are things that, man, as I began to research and find these things, I was like, wow, that's amazing. This guy's done some incredible stuff in his life. But in week 11 of the 2019 NFL season, this is all we've heard, ain't it? If you keep up with football whatsoever, and I don't, and I go into work and everybody says, did you see what happened on the football game? No, I didn't see, but I've YouTubed it a dozen times and watched it. It's incredible. It's amazing and not in a good way. But in week 11, Myles Garrett, in a moment of passion, in a moment of a quick decision, in a moment of poor judgment, takes the quarterback's helmet off and hits him on top of the head. Wow, what in the world? He has since said, I'm sorry. He has since said, I should have never done it. He has since said, but you know what? All week long when I've been hearing this report, it's not one time that I hear about a 6'5", 247-pound man that could jump 41 inches, that was ranked number two in his class as a high school graduate, that went into the NFL and as a number one. I've not heard all of those things. The only thing that I've heard is about this split-minute decision that he made that is now going to overshadow the rest of his career and the rest of his life. Anytime somebody mentions Myles Garrett, it's not going to be that he was ranked 49th by the rest of the NFL players out of the top 100. That's not what they're going to remember. That's not what they're going to think about. But because he made a bad decision in a moment of passion, in a moment, and I'm not lifting that up whatsoever. I'm not excusing it whatsoever. That's an unexcusable action. But I want to tell you something, that this is what he is going to be remembered for. Thank you. You can take it down. I want to tell you something, church. You can do good all of your life. You can have a resume for Christ that lines up as long as your leg. You can have a resume for Christ that says, I did this and I did this, and man, I done the things. I told other people about Christ. I went to church like I was supposed to. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a deacon. I done all of these other things. And you can, in a split minute, you can ruin your testimony. You can take all of that positive that you did for Christ, and you can create a legacy and a memory that will overshadow all of the good things that we've done for the cause of Christ. You say, well, preacher, I don't like that, because you tell us every Sunday that we all make mistakes. Absolutely, we sure do. We all do things every single day. The Bible tells us that if any of us say that we have not sinned, that we are liars and the truth is not in us. So we all have sin in our life, things that we have to turn over to God. But what I want to tell you is my church family this morning, and what I want is, it's kind of the same thing that I tell my 16-year-old son. I tell my 16-year-old son all the time, boy, I know you're going to make mistakes. You're going to make dumb decisions. You're going to do things that I'm not proud of. That's not an excuse for him to do those things. I'm just telling you, I know that that's going to happen. Because you know what? I was 16 one time too. You know, we expect perfection out of people that we haven't lived perfect in front of. But I said, I know you're going to do all those things, but Silas, just be so careful. What do I tell you, Silas? Can you tell me? What do I tell you? When I say, I know you're going to make mistakes, I know you're going to do things wrong, but don't make life-changing mistakes. Don't make those mistakes that are going to overshadow you for the rest of your life. Don't do something so stupid that it could ruin everything else that you've ever done. Don't do something in a moment of a bad decision, in a moment of passion, in a moment of compromise that's going to overshadow everything else that you've done, that you're going to be remembered as the guy that did this. You're going to be remembered as the guy who done this. Well, I want to tell you something, that it's the same way in our Christian lives. We're going to make dumb decisions. We're going to do things that we know is not right. We're going to have sin that comes along in our life. But just as a family this morning, can we just go ahead and stop for a minute and not be real politically correct and not be really super spiritual this morning? But church, let's just look at our lives for just a minute, and let's not do those stupid things in our life that's going to overshadow what God has delivered us from and what God has created us to be. There's going to be things that happen, but I want to tell you something. Yes, sin may come into my life, but you know what? There's some things that I can do in my life that would overshadow everything else that God has allowed me to do in my Christian life. Myles Garrett made a choice in a moment, in a split decision, and I know that he would do anything to be able to take that back. He would do anything to be able to go back and say, I didn't mean to do it, and I wish it had never happened, but you know what? There's still consequences that's going to come along with that. Just the way that sin is in our life, that there are times that sin comes into our life, yes, we can run to God, and we can say, God, I'm so sorry. I wish I had never done that. God, I pray that you forgive me of that, and God will forgive you. It's not going to be remembered against you, and God will wash that out of your heart and out of your life. But I'm going to tell you what, there still may be consequences to come along with that decision that you make. I don't live my life so that others can point their finger at me. But here's what I do want to live my life for. I want to live my life that I create a memory, that I create a testimony, that I create a legacy, that when I die, that people look at me and say, you know what? He tried to play sports and he wasn't very good at it. He tried to raise his children and he failed a whole lot. He may have managed a little store up there and he messed up a whole lot in that. But if the last thing, even if it's the last thing that they think of me, if they look at me and say, but I know that he loved God, that's the testimony that I want to leave behind. That's what I want to leave behind. And I've got to be so careful with my life, because there are things that I can do in my life in a split minute, in a split second, that can overshadow that, and I would be remembered as the guy who did this or the guy who did that. Think about it. You all are thinking about a friend right now that lived their life for God, that done some really good stuff for the cause of Christ, that made a bad decision, and every time you think of them, the first thing you think of is the bad decision that they made. Don't let that be you. Don't let that, and you say, well, preacher, I can't believe you're preaching about the NFL this morning. Well, let's get into God's word then. Luke chapter number 27. I'll show you another example. Or Luke chapter number 17, I'm sorry. Luke chapter number 17, I'll show you the same example in God's word. Luke chapter number 17, verse number 32. There's three words here in this verse that are very powerful. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now, in order for this to maybe come across the right way, we're in Luke chapter number 17 reading this verse in verse number 32 that says, remember Lot's wife. Well, you want to know where this situation took place? Way back in Genesis. If you go back to Genesis, and we're not going to for the sake of time this morning, but if you go back to Genesis chapter number 18, you could go back and find where Lot and Abraham, that they went separate ways, and Lot chose to go down into Sodom and Gomorrah. And as Lot is down there, Lot, this is a very wicked place. I'm cutting this just as short as I possibly can. They're in a very wicked place, and Lot continues to stay there. Well, one day the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah comes before God, and God knows that he's going to have to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham goes to God and says, but God, how in the world are you going to destroy righteous people because of wickedness that's going on? So God agrees with Abraham. Abraham looks at him and he says, God, he says, if I can find 50 righteous people down in Sodom, will you please spare it? God says, yes, I will spare it. So Abraham goes down into Sodom. He can't find 50. So he comes back to God and he says, but God, what if there's 45? What if there's 45? God says, okay, I'll agree if there's 45. This continued through 50, 45, 30, 20, 10. And when they got down to where Abraham said, God, if there's just 10 people down in Sodom, will you please spare? And God says, yeah, if you can find 10 righteous people, I will spare. Well, 10 people was not found, so God sent angels down into Sodom to go and talk to Lot and his family and to tell them to get out. Well, the place was so wicked that as these angels go in, that the men in the city, they desire to be with these angels. They desire to see what's going on. So they go and they begin to beat down on the door of Lot's house. They begin to try to go in and to know the angels that have come and told Lot and his family to get out. It was so bad that Lot said, you know what, guys? Y'all leave these men alone and I will send you out my daughters who have never been with a man and y'all can have my daughters. They didn't want the daughters. This is what a wicked place they were dealing with. They said, no, that we want the angels that we saw go in. To make a long story short, the angels convince Lot and his family to leave. They tell him, you need to pack up and you need to get out of this wicked place because God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to rain fire and brimstone on it, and you need to get out of here. And when you get out of here, you don't even look back to what's going on here. You don't even take a look back into Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't have any sorrow in your heart because this is a wicked place. You need to get out of here. So Lot and his family, they pack up. They begin to leave. As they get almost out of town, Genesis chapter number 19, verse number 26. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. All the way back in Genesis chapter number 19, verse number 26, there was an action that was taken that overshadowed all of Lot's wife's life. All of her life was overshadowed by this one moment. Because as I began to do the study in this week, I couldn't find any other information about Lot's wife. I couldn't find anything else. Whether she was a good mama, whether she was a good wife, whether she was a good helpmeet unto Lot, whether she was a good mother-in-law. I couldn't find any information on her whatsoever. I couldn't find out if she was a good person, if she was a godly woman. I couldn't find out any of those things. But what I could find out is that she was there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God told her not to look back, and she made the mistake of looking back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And now here we are in Luke chapter number 17, way down the road, And we run into verse number 32 that says, remember Lot's wife. Church, no, we don't need to live our lives because of other people's expectations in our life. We don't need to live our lives for Christ because of what other people say that we should do and that we shouldn't do. But as we go out into a lost and a dying world, the reason that our walk needs to match up with our talk is you are leaving a legacy. You are leaving a memory. You are leaving a testimony that is either going to give God glory or have it to where the only thing that people remember about you is the mistake that you made. And you say, well, preacher, there's some people that's never going to let your mistakes go no matter what. I understand that. Those people we don't need in our lives. We need to just push them to the side. Pray for them, love them, and go on. But I want to tell you something. If I just be real, real blunt with you for just a minute, if I decided to do some things in my life that was a public offense unto God, that was a public offense to everything that I've ever stood on in my life, y'all might forgive me for it. Y'all might say, man, I love you. I hope that you get back in tune with God. Y'all might pray for me. There might be, but when you think of me, what are you going to think of? My mistake. My failure. You know what? It's going to overshadow the fact that we've had people come to know Christ here. It's going to overshadow the fact that we had a baptizing last Sunday and a new believer was announcing that they believed in Christ and accepted Him into their life. It would overshadow the fact that we've been very successful here as a family of taking a church that God has blessed and we have become a light here in this community. It would overshadow all of that because of a mistake that I've made in my life. Church, I want to encourage you as you go out here into a lost and a dying world. Yes, you're going to fall, you're going to fail, you're going to make mistakes, but don't make those life-changing mistakes. You say, well, preacher, I don't follow you this morning. Sure you do. If you're sitting here this morning, you say, well, preacher, I have no idea what you're talking about. One, I can believe it because my mind works so differently sometimes. But on the other hand, I think sometimes we try to just excuse our mistakes. And we just want to sit and say, well, I don't care what other people think about me. I told you, we don't live our lives for Christ because of what other people think about me. I live my life for Christ so that when others think about me, they think of Christ. That should be our goal. That should be what we want to do in our lives. How in the world, listen, real quick, Facebook is such a wonderful tool. We're on Facebook right now. Facebook can be such a wonderful tool, and it can be the devil. I mean, that's just all you can make of it. But if you use it, and I mean, there's some things about it that you can use, and you can promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can promote your family togetherness and different things. Facebook can be a wonderful tool. But you know what? You let me go out here and do the right thing. Well, I'll just use my son. I like talking about my son. He's much more fun to talk about than me. But I tell him all the time. I said, "Look, bud. I said, here's the thing. You know what? In my day, because he come home one day and he would show me some young men that had a slight altercation, and he had it on his phone. It wasn't nothing major, but he was showing it to me, and I said, let that be a lesson to you. And he said, what do you mean? I said, in my day, you could do stuff. I'm not talking about with God now, but I'm talking about with people. You could do stuff and get by with it. And he kind of looked at me, and I said, you know, if two guys got in a fight, only the people that saw it and was the only witness. I said, but now, I said, how many other people have that video? There's too much record of it. Well, I want to tell you something. As Christians, there's a record of everything that we do in heaven anyway. But other than that, let's talk about this. I tell him all the time, when you do something, you just realize that somebody's probably got you on video. He makes me so mad. I'll be going down the road. Well, not anymore because he don't ride with me because he's 16 and he can drive. But when he was riding with me, especially when he was about 14, he would just record our random conversations sitting in the back of the car on his phone. And that would make me so mad. Because there was one night when Maggie was misbehaving and I had my old growling voice on. I know none of you dads ever else have your growling voice on, but I had my growling voice on. And I turned around and I said, I'll just tell you what I said. My wife's probably going to get upset with me for saying it, but I said, Maggie, if you don't stop that, I'm going to beat you. Now, I wasn't really going to beat her. I just wanted her to think that she was going to get beaten. I just wanted her to know how serious this situation was. And we're riding down the road 5 miles later. Everything else is cool. Everything else is calm. And what do I hear? Silas has me on his phone. Mackie, I'm going to beat you. And I said, you delete that right now. I said, boy, don't be recording me. I said, from now on, give me your phone. Right now, give me your phone. I said, if you ever record me again without me knowing, you're going to be in trouble. Don't you do that. He didn't listen. He still does it all the time and plays back dumb conversations that we've had. Can't stand it. But I want to tell you something. Whether everything that we do in this life is going to affect us and affect other people somehow or the other. And I can tell you right now that anything that you do as a Christian, when you fall and you come short, that other people are watching. They're waiting. Preacher, you told me not to care. No, I didn't tell you not what to care about what your life reflected. I told you not to do it because of that. But we, for the cause of Christ, need to live our life that leaves a legacy, a memory, and a testimony. So sad that this football player made this decision this week. I mean, I hate it for him. I don't know. He might be a good guy. He might be a punk. I don't know. But either way, he made a bad decision that's going to overshadow him and his career. I hate it for him. But you know what? I hate it even more for us as Christians that sometimes we make decisions that overshadow everything that God's done good in our life. Don't make those life-changing, life-altering, testimony-ruining decisions in your life. Hannah, if you will come, get us an invitational hymn this morning. You're going to have an opportunity to make a choice right here in just a minute. You know, some of my favorite scripture is over where Joshua tells to choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Some of my favorite scripture. This morning, we're getting ready to make a choice. And every single day when we get up and we get out of bed, you make a choice of how you're going to live your life. You say, well, preacher, but this guy, he even made a choice in a moment of passion, in a moment of, I mean, he was just all out. Just a split-second decision. And we all have those split-second decisions that come up. Do you know what? That's the reason it's so important before those decisions come along that you saturate yourself with the Word of God and you allow God's Spirit to control your life and you yield yourself unto God. Because that's what will help you in that split-second decision not to make the wrong choice. Here in just a minute, we're going to make a decision of whether we're going to really surrender and yield ourselves unto God and allow God to use our entire life, or whether we're going to be churchy on Sunday. You ever been churchy on Sunday? I have. I've been the one that was on the church pew on Sunday morning. I've been the one that was a Sunday school teacher, and the rest of my week I didn't give a lot of thought for God. Preacher, I can't believe you'd say that. God knows it about me. I've been the one that come to church every single Sunday, 3 times a week. My dad was the pastor. I was there 3 times a week. I've sat in church 3 times a week for months on end of my life, and the rest of the week, I was walking so far from God. My thought process was so far from God that I was in a place that if I had to make a split-minute decision, I probably would have made the wrong decision. Where are you at right now in your Christian walk? Are you where God wants you? Are you in a place that your testimony is lining up with what you've told others that God's done in your life, where your actions are lining up? But most of all, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're getting ready to make a decision. And this could be a decision that lasts all eternity. This could be a decision. If you walk out of here this morning and you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, guess what? You have no promise that you'll ever make it back to this church. You have no promise that you'll make it home this afternoon. You have no promise that you'll ever have another opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ. And the only thing that's going to matter when you stand before God is whether you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. Preacher, I'm here this morning. I know without a doubt that I'm saved. I know that Jesus Christ forgave me of my sins and He's in my heart. But preacher, I'm not living my life in a way that reflects Him and His glory. Preacher, I'm not living my life in a way that lets others know how much God means in my life. I don't like being in this shape. I don't like where I've let my life get to. Preacher, will you pray for me? Just pray that I will get my life back to where it needs to be. Just pray for me that I'll completely surrender unto God and that I'll yield unto Him and I'll let His Spirit be real in my life. Preacher, would you just pray? Just slip up your hand. I won't do anything but pray. I see your hand, you put it right back down. I see your hand, you put it right back down. I see your hand, you put it right back down. My hand's all over the congregation. See your hand, you put it right back down. Let me tell you, even if you raised your hand and I didn't see it, God saw it. Thank you for letting God know that you're concerned. Preacher, I'm here. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never been saved. I'm getting ready to make a choice. I believe that Jesus Christ loved me so much that He gave His life on a cross. I believe that He'll forgive me of my sins. I believe that He'll change my life, but I've just never asked Him to. I don't want to die and go to hell. Preacher, but I want you to know that I'm concerned. I want God to know that I'm concerned. I don't know whether I'll make that move right now or not, but I just want you to know that I'm concerned. I want God to know that I'm concerned. Would you just slip up your hand and say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm lost. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know I'm getting ready to make a decision. I know I'm getting ready to make a decision and a choice that could last through all eternity. Pray that I can make that choice. Would you just slip up your hand? Lord, we thank You and we praise You for all that You do. God, I pray that You'll help us not to make those testimony-changing, legacy-changing, the way that people remember us and the way that people know us. Help us not to make those mistakes that change that, God. God, I pray that You'll help us to search for You. God, to allow You to use our lives, God, to point others to the cross of Christ and to give You glory. God, for the ones that raised their hand, God, I pray that You'll give them the strength to come and talk to You. God, I pray that You'll give them the courage to come to this altar and to let You know how sincere they are with You and let You work in their life. If there is one here that's lost that just couldn't even raise their hand, God, I pray that You'll have mercy on them. God, I pray that You'll give them another opportunity before it's everlasting too late. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.